Well, good morning. Welcome to Plainfield Bible Church. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful day we had yesterday. Of course, even the rainy days are beautiful. We need those too. But it's okay to praise the Lord for sunshine. And we had it and it was wonderful. And hopefully you were able to get out in that. As you settle in, I'm going to pray. And we're going to talk to our incredible, mighty Father. Heavenly Father, we love you. Praise you. You are mighty. You're awesome. Powerful. Overwhelming in power and might. Your vengeance and your justice are perfect. They're righteous. You are the only thing to truly fear. And we do fear you. We fear you in awe, in reverence, in love, in respect for who you are. We know that as believers who have been redeemed, we no longer have the fear of judgment. We no longer have the fear of your wrath. We no longer have the fear of the consequence eternally of our sin because your Son paid the price. We fear you because you're good. We fear you because you're altogether perfect and good. We fear you because you deserve it, and we want to keep you in your rightful place, seated on the throne, sovereign and in control of all things, but there's a different kind of fear that is going to come upon this earth, a fear that's too late, a fear that results in more fear. It results in more sin. It results in something that drives people further away from you. And we know that the true fear of the Lord leads to salvation. It leads to repentance, and it leads to wisdom. And the greatest piece of wisdom any of us can ever take part in is faith in your Son. I pray that that is certainly the conclusion for everyone in here, but also for those that we share the gospel with. We thank you for the opportunities to do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we jump into part seven of this first six seals, and I never explained this. I've got this listed as six seals and the four horsemen, and we are now broaching the sixth seal. You might say, well, why didn't you bring this seven seals? Well, the seventh seal, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, and I don't remember, that opens up the next seven judgments, and that's why I kind of separated that. The other reason for that is because we have kind of a pause in the action when we get to chapter seven in 2 weeks, and then it kind of then picks back up into the seventh seal. So if you were wondering, what does he not know how to count? There's seven seals. Yes, I know, but that's the reason why this section is separated this way. So just if you were wondering, that's the reason for this. As we get into this, there's going to be a little bit of stage setting I'd like to do today, especially with what's going on, and I think it's good to recenter ourselves and understanding. Bring this up every week just so that you know we are now getting very close to this midpoint from most experts, most theologians' perspective that would have the sort of pre-millennial view that we do, that we're getting very close to this midpoint. The reason I want to bring this up yet again is, and we'll have this in our notes today, but as we approach this point, and I've reminded you of this a few times, you don't want to segment things. This is birth pains, as Christ describes it. The horrible things we've already covered are continuing, okay? And that is going to help maybe in our mind structure the mindset of the culture and of the people that are here and what they're going through. These things are continuing to get worse, and then they get added on. And that's what we'll see today. And then the reaction of the people is an important thing. And we'll cover that a little today, but then even more so next week. So just keep in mind, that's kind of what's going on here. And I think it's important to note here, when we go through the progression of this, and then I mentioned the seventh seal opening up the trumpets, which is our next level here. You also know that this is broken down this way, first 3.5 years approaching the midpoint here, probably here actually. And then these are much more rapid succession. They continue, and many of these are similar to what we've seen before. But it's an important thing to note about why, again, to remind ourselves of why this is all happening. So you've got to go back to week one and two of my section, or the section that I started with, which is why are we studying this? And one of the things I mentioned is, why is God's wrath coming? One of the biggest reasons is the nation of Israel. And it's like the elephant in the room. I could talk about Israel every week, in truth, and maybe I should, because it's in the news every week, isn't it? And I think it's an important thing to understand this, the reminders about our perspective. I left this up here from last week. You'll remember where that quote comes from. It's the martyrs under the altar. They're asking this question, how long before you will judge? It is a question that I think we might have too, right? Look at your nation Israel. Look at the world and the immorality that's around it. Look at the people rejecting the Creator God, rejecting the Messiah. Every year we celebrate Christmas, and most everyone, especially in this country, they know what we are really celebrating, the birth of Christ, who we as believers believe is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. People have no excuse. And then every year we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's very few people in this country, from young to old, that don't know what we believe, that this same Son of God came as a man, died on a Roman cross, and 3 days later is walking around. They know we believe that. And that is pretty heavy responsibility. That's information that people know. And as we see the world getting worse and worse and just kind of spinning around, isn't this the question you have most of the time? How long before you will judge? And I don't know how long. You don't know how long. But I don't think it's going to be too much longer. Because as I look at the nation of Israel, I think there's some reminders for us. And I thought that this would be a good time to just kind of talk about some of those things. You know what I've said before. I think it's dangerous and wrong to take a newspaper and the Bible and try to compare them. However, he does tell us to look at Israel. He does tell us to honor Israel. He does tell us from Genesis 12 forward, those nations who honor Israel, I'll honor. I'll bless. Those nations that bless Israel, I'll bless. The ones that curse them, I'm going to curse. And it's an interesting thing to consider when Christ calls Jerusalem the apple of his eye and that the nations are poking it. That's a little bit of what we're seeing today. And the reason why I'm going to bring this up, and we'll bring some scriptures into this in a second, is you may have noticed in the news yesterday that Israel, once again, is at the top of the list when it comes to main events. And Iran has reacted to Israel's attack on the Iranian consulate in Syria. And just a couple statistics. 170 drone attacks, 30 cruise missiles, 120 ballistic missiles. This was all just yesterday, if you missed it. And the United States got involved a little bit and knocked down a few of those. The Iron Dome did its job. But what does this do? Why am I bringing this up? Well, I think what we have noticed since October 7th is there was a moment where everybody was with Israel. And it was a pretty short moment. And then, boy, hasn't the narrative changed a little bit in our country and in the world that no, Israel's the bad guy. And you might say, well, what's this got to do with anything? Well, remember one of the reasons why all this is we've been studying is going to happen. It's because of the nation of Israel. And what is going to happen? And what we're looking at here, and I thought this quote from Tolkien, by the way, this comes from a book. If you're not aware or familiar with the Lord of the Rings series, the title of the book that this quote comes from is The Return of the King, which is kind of interesting. Tolkien was a believer. But this is the situation we're in. So we don't want to take that newspaper. We don't want to take the Bible and try to meld them together. But here's what we're living in. This is the quote. And I think it's Gandalf who says it in the book. The board is set. The pieces are moving. We come to it at last. The great battle of our time. We're living in a stage-setting time. How long will that be? How long is the stage going to be set? I don't know, but Israel's back in their land in unbelief, just like the Bible said they would be. And what we're seeing is this sort of thing happening. I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. That means like a stupor. They aren't thinking logically. Like drunken thoughts. They aren't using the facts and then making a distinction and saying this is what's right, this is what's wrong. As a matter of fact, what we see in our news and throughout the world is the idea of moral equivalence, right? That there's no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong. Of course, we live in an Isaiah 5 world, don't we? Right is wrong, wrong is right. people do what's right in their own eyes. We understand that. We've studied that for years. But what's going to happen is what's been predicted. Now, this is, of course, part of the stage setting, where the world becomes agitated and against the nation of Israel. Now, this doesn't make Israel righteous or perfect. As a matter of fact, most of them don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They will. They will. And it's going to take the time of Jacob's trouble, as we've studied. But part of what makes that happen is that Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be a heavy stone. For who? All peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. All nations of the earth will gather against it. I don't know. I've said this before. You know what all includes? All, including the United States. So as we've seen kind of the narrative change in our country a little bit, I want you to keep in mind, this is stage setting. Are we going to see in our lifetime the rapture? I don't know. I sure pray for it. I hope. Will in the next 70, 80, 90, 100 years the tribulation begin? I don't know. I won't be here to see it, but I don't know. Either way, I won't. But it could. But we are called to kind of pay attention to the signs. Remember what Christ said to the Pharisees. You know, you guys can look at the sky and see what's coming, the weather, but you can't look and see that the time is near. Now, how near is it? It's nearer than it was yesterday. And you and I are called to honor Israel. We're called to bless Israel, even in their unbelief, and we're to pray for their salvation. There are many Jews who believe that Jesus is the Christ, but more so that are not, and they won't until the time comes for them. So I just think that it's an important thing. One more passage on this is Joel 3. The reason why so much of what we're studying is going to happen, again, something that is so, you see this in the news and you hear politicians who know nothing about anything related to God's word. What do they want to do to Israel? They say, hey, just give up a little bit more land and everything will be fine. It'll be just fine. We know the Gaza thing didn't work out, but give that up again. And then how about the Golan Heights? Get rid of that too, your one mountain of protection. And maybe the West Bank. Give all that and then it'll all be okay. And I think you and I know, logically, that's not going to work. It hasn't worked before. But that idea is part of why God is doing what he's doing. He's going to gather the nations, and this is the culmination of things at what we call the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But why? Because they've scattered my people among the nations and have divided up my land. So it's good perspective to remember why these things we're talking about, one of the biggest reasons. Now, the immorality, the rejection of the Messiah, all of that is at play here. But the nation of Israel is something we should keep our eyes on. Okay, it's just a good reminder for perspective, and because it's in the news so much right now, we should pay attention to it. But what it should motivate us to do is pray for them, pray for their salvation, pray for the salvation of the Jews there, the Palestinians around there, every Arab that has rejected the Messiah and believes in something that's false in Islam. We should be praying for their salvation, praying for the courageous missionaries who are in those areas right now trying to proclaim the gospel to a fallen, dark, twisted, misunderstanding world. We should be doing those things. So it's good to pay attention to Israel. It should get us excited that maybe things are close, but we don't know that. We don't know that. We don't want to take the newspaper and try to put it into the... But when we do see these news events and they happen to relate so often to the nation of Israel, which is the size of Vermont, and yet it's at the top of the list every week, that should make us pay attention. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of address that, help us to reestablish what's going on here. It's got to do with Israel, and it doesn't really have to do with the church. We have a role to play, but it's not in this. All right, going farther, going back to last week and then going ahead. Last week we covered the fifth seal and martyrdom, and I think there's a good transition we can make here. You may have kind of paid attention when I was praying. It was on my mind about fear, because fear is going to be a big thing that we see in this particular judgment. Now, I'm sure there's been a lot of fear in the first five, a ton of it. As we've seen, it's devastation. 2 billion people dying from a variety of things is going to cause a lot of fear. But we see it articulated here. And I think it's a good thing to kind of transition from last week for the believer's perspective to that non-believer, unredeemed perspective. And last week, you might remember this. We had this idea, and we were trying to put it all in perspective for ourselves of what this martyrdom would be like. And we ended last week with the fact that that could happen to us, that we could be called to that. And it's an honor. And God might call you to that because things can change on a dime. And we know that that's true just by watching the news. So I thought this was a good transition. If we think of it this way, and we think of it as an honor, I think Paul does a great job. Very common passage, by the way. Here's what Paul says. You'll notice what the title is. I put courage armed with truth. Courage, which is being courageous, being brave, is not just having no fear. You have fear, but you go forward and do the right thing anyway. That's real courage. But we are armed not with our own truth, with the truth. Here's what Paul says from that perspective. I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, let's just stop right there. Does Paul say that what he's about to say, is he setting it up that through my own ambition, strength, power, courage, guts, prayer, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, he knows that's who's going to help him. This will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation, hope that I will not be at all ashamed. He's hoping and praying that God gives him the courage to do the right thing because he's holding to the truth that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. Remember last week, it's an honor to sacrifice for the Lord in any way, shape, or form. If it's martyrdom ultimately or just sacrificing money, fame, time, whatever it might be, but it's an honor. He'd be honored in my body. Notice he says, whether by life or by death. Either one. We go to this verse, 21, all the time. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But we kind of needed that to understand where he was coming from. He understands that he has an incredible honor and opportunity in the time and place that he's living in to be a representative, an ambassador for Jesus Christ to do what we just mentioned we should be praying for the people that are in the Middle East right now. He has an opportunity, and so do you, right here, right now, in a world that is completely misunderstanding what's happening in the Middle East. They just don't know because they don't believe this. You know because you have this and you have the Holy Spirit to help you discern it. We clearly see that. But the lost world is lost for a reason. They're doing what they want to do by their own desire and their own sinful heart, as you would be if Christ hadn't saved you. But what does he say? For me to live is Christ. I can serve him here. But if I die, that's gain. And I think we've discussed that enough to know what we've got coming is so much greater than what we have here. So much so that we can't even articulate it. We can't even describe it. So we don't fear because we know what we're doing here. Okay? The fear that we have is the fear of the Lord. We are in awe of him. We're amazed by him. And we don't fear him because he's malicious or evil or he's somehow, you know, uncaring about our situation. We fear him because of who he is and has proved himself to be in our own lives and testimony. We fear him because of who he is and who we aren't, I guess is a better way to say that. But as we transition into this sixth seal, fear is going to be the key concept today. And you don't have this, you should not, as a believer, have the same sort of fear as the non-believer. Mindy and I were talking about it this week, and she said, yeah, you really need to discuss this because as we talk about this, depending on your personality, you might think, this is all so interesting and cool, and I want to study it more. And others of you are like, this is terrifying. And I tend to think that those of you who think that, you might have a greater sensitivity because honestly, I'm kind of in that, oh, this is really cool and interesting. And maybe I'm just too dull or insensitive to realize, no, this is horrific, and it is horrific. It's horrific because you got friends and family that may have to experience it. It's horrific because, as you're going to find out today and in next week, people aren't going to react the way they should to this incredible wrath. It's horrific because it's going to be the end for some, and it's going to be an eternal damnation for many. It's horrific. So it's terrible from that perspective, but I just want to encourage you, that's not us, okay? That's not us. When we go forward, I want to show you something, and I'm doing it now out of order. This is us, okay? I put it in a spot I was going to get to it later, but I just think it's better now, and I'll come back. John reminds us about fear. For us, the fear's different. It's different. We don't fear what others fear. Notice what John says. You can read the text, 1 John 4. Keep in mind, John is the one who is writing Revelation. He writes this first, but he's trying to tell us what fear's really about for us. And he's talking about our relationship with Christ and the fact that we have been redeemed. By this, love is perfected within us. And he's talking about gospel, talking about Jesus Christ and what he did. So that we may have confidence for what? Look, the day of judgment. What are we talking about in Revelation? Judgment on those who have rejected the Messiah. But see, not us. Perfect love. And if you were put on the spot without having this passage up or, you know, being in Sunday school or any of these things, and you say, what is the greatest example of love that you've seen in your entire life? And you would say Jesus and what he did for you on that cross, right? There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, and you're my friends if you do what I command. You do what my Father commands. You know that's the greatest act of love. You know the sacrifice. And what does that keep you from? God's wrath, God's judgment. It was satisfied. You understand. We've talked about this. Because as he is, also we are in this world. We're with him. He's with us. Go back to how Paul talked about that in Philippians just a few minutes ago. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ being with him. There's no fear in this kind of love, in this love. He doesn't mean just love, like love between a man and a woman or Valentine's Day love, that kind of love. Why? He defines it. Perfect love. What's the only kind of perfect love? Christ's love for us that he displayed on the cross. That love, it casts out this sort of fear that we're going to see. It casts it out. Fear has to do with punishment, judgment, just what he said before. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So I am not coming down on you if you're petrified. I'm saying redirect those fears. Have the right kind of fear. Be fearful for others because they are dangling over the pit of hell. And you are called to warn them. You are watchmen on the wall. We pay attention to what's going on and we warn them. That's okay, but not fear like, oh no, the foreboding of what's going on, I hope that doesn't happen. No, you know that's not, that's been satisfied for you. So have the right kind of fear. I guess that's really what I'm trying to get to here. And then he brings this back to, we should have this love coming out in us. We share that with other people. I think this is a perfect passage as we transition. I should have had it earlier, but This is a perfect passage to help us have a better perspective on what we're about to see. The unredeemed view and the redeemed view. Does that make sense? As we go into this, it's a long intro. That's 23 minutes, but it's okay. So let's get back to this. And I want to start with a quote after we kind of look at what we're going to see here. Actually, we didn't read it yet, did we? I skipped ahead. We didn't even read it. Go to Revelation 6. I was up late last night. We had some coaches and players out last night and stayed up too late. A little foggy, but that's okay. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Let's read this for perspective. Okay, so we understand this is about fear and the right kind of fear. Here's what we see. Revelation 6, the sixth seal. 6:12. When he opened the sixth seal, who? Jesus. Key here. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, the Father, and the wrath of the Lamb, the Son. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Oof, that's some heavy stuff. Now keep in mind, this has been going on for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So what we're going to break down here are all of these things happening probably in a very short time. After all that we've studied is still going on, the wars, the famines, the pestilence, the violence, all of this is still happening and then we add this element to it. Now, what did we say? Going back, what did we say? Jesus opened the sixth seal. It's the Lamb. Now, just for a moment here, I want to make sure we all understand, this isn't when God's wrath begins. God's wrath begins, if you look in your Bible, when the Lamb opened up the first seal. The first seal. The reason why some think this is when the wrath begins, and you might remember weeks and weeks and weeks ago, there was one view of the rapture that was called pre-wrath. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but they make their argument that Christians, the church, not just Christians, but the church may have to go through the tribulation for about 3 years because the word wrath isn't seen until the sixth seal. So we might have to face all of this because the word wrath isn't there and we are kept from his wrath according to Paul. So that's their argument. I think it's a weak argument, but they're forgetting who's breaking these seals. And if you look at what we've already studied, 2 billion people is not the wrath of Satan. 2 billion people and worldwide devastation and war is not the act of a providential devil. It's the act of a providential, all-controlling God who is in control of all things. And the Lamb is the one who wants this to happen because he's taking back the title deed from Satan. You see, there's a big difference here when you start looking at it is to who the real God is. If you look in your Bible throughout the whole thing, when we talk about false gods, every time that's a small case G for a good reason. There is only one who deserves the uppercase G, and he is our mighty God, the only God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So keep in mind, this is Christ. Now, a good quote for this, and to help us kind of keep the perspective on this, and I think I've used Robert a few times. His commentary on this is excellent, but he makes this point about the beginning of God's wrath. Mankind is in his rebellion, correctly analyzes the cosmic and terrestrial disturbances that we're going to cover as part of the great end time day of wrath from one sitting on the throne and from the Lamb. But he points out the language here, which this is where I needed some help. The verb elethon has come right there in verse 17. The great day of their wrath has come. Elethon is an aorist indicative, referring to a previous arrival of wrath. So if you don't know the languages as well as these guys, it's hard to see that. But it's clear here that this is indicating something that's already been taking place, is what he's saying here. Let me continue reading about this. Men see the arrival of this day at least as early as the cosmic upheavals that characterize the sixth seal, which is what we're studying here. But upon reflection, the pagans, probably recognize that it was already in effect with the death of 1/4 of the population, as I mentioned, 2 billion people potentially, the worldwide famine, the global warfare in the prior seals. The rapid sequence of all these events could not escape notice. Yeah, people would notice. But the light of their true explanation does not dawn upon human consciousness until their severe phenomenon of the sixth seal arrives. And I would add this. It isn't that necessarily people don't realize it's Christ before this. It's just the first time John articulates it. So we could also have that. It's the first time God puts it in the scriptures. But there's no way the fallen world can't see something weird's going on here. Something odd, something out of the norm is happening when this sort of destruction is going on. But clearly the world knows who's doing it. They know who's doing it. By the way, we're going to look at this further down the line, but those two witnesses I reference, they have the power to bring plagues like this on the earth as well, and they know what they're about because they're preaching the gospel for 3.5 years, and they can't be killed. And they have miraculous power like defending themselves, but breathing fire out of their mouth. I mean, just great. People hate them. They want them dead. They know what they're about and who's doing it, who's empowering them, what their message is about, but they don't turn. See, their heart, their fear doesn't translate into the right reaction. Let me give you an example of this. While you're in Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 9. Let me just give you a few of these. Go to Revelation 9. because this is typical, and we're going to see this next week too. Go to Revelation 9:20. So as we go forward ahead in our minds and thinking, okay, second half of the tribulation, clearly people know it's the Lamb, and they know it's the God the Father, but they're just afraid. Actually, it's kind of funny. It's like the ultimate end of environmentalists. They're actually praying to the mountains to cover them. That ain't going to help much, but it's not funny, but I guess it's fitting, because that's where the world's going. You know, they're praying to the earth to actually have it help it, and the earth is subjected to the Lord. Anyway, as we get into the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments, notice the reaction of people. We're not going to cover these judgments today, but I just want you to see the reaction of the people when judgment comes. Look at 9:20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the plagues of the trumpets, which we'll cover later, notice their reaction. It doesn't say they repented. It says they did not repent. Of what? Of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons, small case g, idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They're afraid. They know who did it, but that doesn't change their heart, because that's how hard the human sinful heart is. Ours was too, until you got a new one. Said, we don't want to get boastful about this, but just understand the human condition. Salvation's a supernatural event. This is how we are. Skip ahead. Go to Revelation 16. That's the trumpet judgments. How about in the bowl judgment? They're only getting worse. Remember, these are birth pains. Skip ahead. Revelation 16. Now we're in the bowl judgments. This is probably the very end of the tribulation. Now we've had 7 years of disastrous effects on the earth and on humans. Look at the reaction. It's not any different. So Revelation 16:9, and I'll skip around a little bit for this one. 16:9 says this: they were scorched by the fierce heat. And did they repent and say, we're sorry, Lord Jesus, we know you're Lord, and I want you to be Savior, I believe in you? No, they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They know who it is. They've known who it is since the beginning. But they don't repent. They curse God, and they did not repent and give him glory. Skip ahead, same chapter, go to verse 11 as it continues on. They curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores. Not themselves, not their sin, not the government, not the Antichrist, not Satan. They curse the one who was punishing them. They did not repent of their deeds. And then one more, same chapter, verse 21, as we continue down this. Great hailstone, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. Imagine that, by the way. We'll get to that later. What did they do? They repent? No. They curse God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. They just keep yelling, shaking their fist at God. Men are like that today too. And they're not even feeling this yet. And they shake their fist at God. So as we look at this, they understand, but the reaction isn't right. The fear of the Lord for them makes them go further down the hole of sinfulness. The fear of the Lord should lead to repentance. That's what it should do, but it doesn't. So we're going to break this down today. Not too much time left, but we're going to get some of this in, some interesting statistics as we're going to go through here for this text as we go through. So let's just kind of buckle up. What's the first thing that we see? This has been predicted. Jesus said this already, didn't he? Olivet Discourse. We've studied this. I keep coming back to this. We have such a great God. He doesn't just shock the world without warning them and trying to lead them to repentance. He loves us so much that he tells us ahead of time. These are things Jesus predicted. I want you to also notice that he predicted also the reaction of the people. Okay? So you got to start here. The people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Doesn't say anything about them repenting, though, does it? It doesn't. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is all culminating with the return of Christ, but their reaction, by the way, the Greek here, fainting with fear, some translate this scared to death. They're so afraid of what they see and what we'll look at because of the cataclysmic events that are happening to the world that they've been worshiping. Remember, Romans 1, they didn't acknowledge the God that created it. What are people worshiping? And this is all the way back 2,000 years ago when Paul's writing that in Romans 1. They're worshiping the crawling created things, the world itself. Remember, asking the mountains to cover them, that's bananas. And that world is betraying them. Yeah, they don't see it that way, but that's what's going on. The world is moaning and groaning. Remember, creation is groaning for the return of Christ. And this people are just so twisted on it. But Christ warned us that their reaction would be like that. Interesting, isn't it? That this is the way it would be. As we go forward, it's important to note, again, about fear. I warn you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. Fear me, Jesus is saying. Fear me, and fear me for the right reasons. Fear me for the right reasons. And as we see here, it is a terrifying thing to find yourself in falling into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Very fearful thing. So as we go forward, this is a passage I covered earlier. That's not us. We don't fear that way. Perfect love casts out fear. It has to do with judgment. It's been satisfied for us. Before we jump into the details of this, it's important, and Pastor Kevin mentioned this a few weeks ago to me, and he said, boy, as I went through these Old Testament prophets, there are so many examples where we see so many vivid comparison passages to what we're looking at. And I'd like to look at a few of them today as we get started into this. So go to Isaiah chapter 13, and let's take a look at this. We'll just look at verse 6 through 13, and then we'll skip ahead to Isaiah 34. So we'll stay there, and then we'll go to Joel 2, and then jump around in that just a little bit. This will help us set the stage for what we're reading. And I think so much of these things are each prophet seeing it from their perspective. Remember, they don't always have a clear understanding about what they're writing about. They're just writing what they're told or writing what they see. And I think that's what we kind of have to look at it this way. But you also see a lot of things that are almost exactly the same. And that redundancy, remember in Scripture, redundancy is the importance of it. And when we see multiple prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, saying the same thing, Christ himself mentioning the same thing, I think it's important. All right, so Isaiah 13, let's just look at some of this verbiage to give us some perspective, how consistent this is. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Who is it? The Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, every heart will melt. Does that sound like Jesus' words in Luke 21? It does. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. And I'm pretty sure that's pretty bad. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. Sounds a lot like our passage. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. Boy, that sounds a lot like Revelation 6, doesn't it? I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold. Let me repeat that. I will make people more rare than fine gold. And up to this point, we've already lost 2 billion. Do we know approximately? I mean, it could be more than that. I don't know. We haven't even gotten to these details of what this particular judgment looks like, but we know the death toll's got to be massive. He is saying, I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That gives you a little bit of articulated understanding of what God's doing in Revelation 6, doesn't it? Skip ahead, 34. The Bible does the best job of explaining itself, doesn't it? God explains himself and what he's about, what the world's about, by his own word. So I'll just get out of the way of these and read them to you. Isaiah 34. And we'll read 1 through 7. Boy, it's some heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. 34, draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over to slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out. The stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. This is God's word. You think, boy, Sunday morning, this is pretty rough. This is truth. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away. The skies roll up like a scroll. Have we heard that already? All their hosts shall fall as leaves falling from the vine. Heard that already from Revelation 6. Leaves like leaves falling from the fig trees. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice for Bozra, a great slaughter in the land of Eden. Wild oxen shall fall with them, the young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its full of blood, and their soul shall be gorged with fat. Okay, so we understand a little bit about where God's coming from. One more before we kind of broach into this or breach this last sixth seal. Joel 2. Let's go to Joel 2. This is the consistency of Scripture. So Joel 2. Joel 2. And we'll jump around Joel 2. We aren't going to read the whole thing, because this one's longer. But Joel 2, at the beginning of it, blow a trumpet in Zion. Where? Israel, Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. It's about Israel, and it's going to happen there. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people there like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all its generation. And it talks about some of the things God will do to them and the things that will happen. Skip down here a little bit to verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. I mean, this is some strong stuff as we look at it. Talking about how he'll kill some of them as we go forward. It says, verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, talking about our Lord. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? What did we see in Revelation 6? Who can stand, right? Same language there that we see. Very similar things. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Let me just pause there for a minute. In the midst of all of this, what does God take the time to do through Joel? I'm still saving people. What did I tell you at the beginning? We look at Israel, but our desire is for people to get saved. God's still going to be saving people. We're going to see this in chapter 7 immediately, that all this destruction is coming. But then God says, and we'll get this in 2 weeks, just take a pause, though. I'm still saving people. My desire is for people to come to a saving faith. My desire is for people to repent. My desire is for people to know me. My desire is for people to be saved. My desire is for people to have that perfect love that casts out fear. That's what I want. And Joel mentions it here too. Boy, do we see the consistency from Old Testament to the New Testament? It's amazing as we look at this. And he gets back to some of this destruction, but in the middle of it, it's just trust the Lord, trust the Lord. And you could read this on. I'm almost out of time, so I won't continue on. But Joel 2, same type of language by the Lord, by God, as he goes forward into this, talking about some of this. I'll just look at least verse 30, so you can look at this and bring it all together. Maybe it's a good place to stop. So Joel 2, verse 30. Read the whole thing, though, by the way. It's great passage to kind of connect with going on here. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, just like what we've seen. And I think this is a culmination of all the things that are happening during the tribulation. We'll continue to see this. Remember, birth pains. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this is a key to what we saw earlier in Joel and what I'm talking about going forward. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do we see yet again? Christ doubling down through the prophet Joel. I still want to save people. As we see, there's going to be a lot of people who are hardened. But we're also going to see a great multitude who God breaks through and saves. Even in the midst of his judgment and wrath. It's going to be a horrible time of judgment, but it's going to be an incredible time of salvation too. A combination of things, because that's the heart of our God. That's what he is all about. So as we think about this, and I think that's a good place for us to stop before we get into the details of these judgments, this is a good place to understand that God has never changed his mind about why he's doing it and what his desire is. He's never changed. Our God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a great thing to hold on to. These passages that we just looked at, they're telling us what we're about to study, but the heart of Christ and the heart that we should have is for people to be saved. So an incredible thing to see in the midst of all of this detail, and some very vivid detail, that we have a God who saves. What an incredible God we have. So we'll stop there. We'll pick up the details of this, some of the stats and the figures that I have for you. We'll look at the details of this particular judgment next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're warning us of. We thank you for who you are. I pray that we have opportunities to proclaim the truth, to warn people of what's coming. We see your nation. We see them in unbelief. We see the miracle that is the nation of Israel in our modern day. And we know what's coming for them. We pray that they know. We pray that they know who their Messiah truly is. We pray for all of the people in and around Israel, those who are living in Gaza, those Palestinians, those who are in the surrounding countries. Syria, we pray for the Iranian people. We pray for salvation to come. We know that the church is growing even in the midst of persecution in Iran by no other explanation other than your miraculous power. So we praise you for that. We know that in the midst of all of this judgment that we'll continue to look at, some of it hard to see and hard to read, we know your desire is to save. I pray that those opportunities that I just prayed for, we make the most of them, that those divine appointments that you give us to proclaim the truth and to shed some clarity based on your word about what's happening, that the world as it approaches this, the stage is being set. This is not a shock for us, and we don't fear it. We understand that we fear you, and that leads us to salvation. I pray that we can articulate that well to the people around us. Thank you for those opportunities. We pray for your son's soon return. Maranatha. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.